As you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, this is truly an exciting time in the life of Sovereign Grace Assembly. And if you miss any week over the course of the next couple of months, things are going to change from week to week as we get things situated and get things set up the way we need things to work. Today's passage is familiar to everyone. Three parables: the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. We see in each of these parables that Jesus welcomes sinners. And aren't you glad that Jesus welcomes sinners? Because if Jesus welcomes sinners, he welcomes you. And he welcomes me. But in that welcoming of sinners, there was some grumbling, wasn't there? Those who were religious, those who thought that they had arrived, those who thought that they knew best, they wanted to grumble. They didn't think it was right the way Jesus was doing this thing. So the question comes up, who belongs in God's kingdom? Who belongs in God's kingdom? That was a question in Jesus' day, just as it is a question in our day. Because so many established churches have become closed communities in which they're friendly and welcoming to one another, but try to be an outsider. Those leaders, they accuse Jesus of being too friendly. Too friendly to the wrong kind of people. The pastor I grew up under, his first church was in South Carolina in the 1970s. And that church split because he invited the wrong kind of people. You can imagine in 1970s, South Carolina, what the wrong kind of people were. For that congregation that was over 100 years old. In these three parables, Jesus shows lostness, seeking, and rejoicing. For us as Reformed Christians, these parables display God's gracious initiative. Aren't you glad that God takes the initiative with you? Aren't you glad that God didn't wait for you to come to Him? Aren't you glad that God didn't wait for you to cry out as you were going down and, under those ocean waves for the last time? But God took the initiative. It is Christ's saving work and the inevitable overflow of joy in heaven when God's elect are brought home. God took the initiative. God, Christ saved you. And there is rejoicing in heaven when you are brought into the family of God, when you're brought into His kingdom. Whatever else this chapter is about, you can summarize it: saving grace. Sinners become worshipers. Let's go ahead and read the entire chapter. Notice the opening words, because those opening words can become operative and key to understanding the whole of this text. Now the tax collectors and sinners, one group of people, drew near to him to hear him. But the Pharisees and scribes, another group of people, murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable, saying, "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he places it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Then when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Likewise, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous men who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins and losing one, does not light a candle and sweep the house and search diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Likewise, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided his estate between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and journeyed to a distant country. There he squandered his possessions in prodigal living. When he had spent everything, there came a severe famine in that country. He began to be in want. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the husk that the swine were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread, and here I am perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he rose and came to his father. But while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring here the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field. As he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. Obviously, this was not a Baptist crowd. So he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him safe and sound. He was angry. It would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, nor have I ever transgressed your commands. Yet never have you given me a goat so that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your saving grace. Indeed, it is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord, teach us, reprove us, rebuke us, Train us in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So what's the need here today? Remember, I pointed out that there's two groups here at the beginning of Luke 15, and that those two groups are key to understanding the whole of this chapter. You've got the tax collectors and the sinners, and you've got the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice the gospel writer describes that first crowd as the tax collectors and the sinners. Obviously parroting that which the Pharisees and the scribes believed. Not only about that group, but what they were also saying about themselves. Pharisees and the scribes were saying, hey, those folks are the tax collectors and the sinners. So the need that we see here in verses 1 through 7 is to see your sin. Every single one of us has that one need in life. See your sin. Jesus proves compassion, doesn't he? Jesus shows compassion to those who are described as tax collectors and sinners. And he shows them in contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes. God the shepherd does not wait. He seeks. Jesus didn't wait for the tax collectors and sinners to come over to the side of the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus sought out, he seeked the tax collectors and sinners. And I know that wasn't a word, but I figured it would catch your attention. And look at what the text says about those tax collectors and sinners. They drew near to him. They drew near to hear him. There was a joy in their hearts because they knew that they were getting hope. They knew that they were getting something that they had not gotten from the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew that they were getting attention finally. That joy comes because repentance is the fruit of God's grace. Repentance is the fruit of God's grace. Make no mistake about it. Repentance is not your work. You don't muster up enough sorrow. You don't muster up enough tears. You don't muster up enough sadness to work your way toward repentance. Rather, repentance is the fruit of God's grace. If God's grace is the tree, then the fruit that that tree bears is repentance. Repentance is God turning your heart toward Him. And if you're saved today, you remember when God turned your heart toward Him. You have a story to tell to the nations. A story of truth and light when God turned your heart to His grace. But not only does Jesus show that he sought out the tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus exposed the Pharisees who think that they are well. How many folks populate churches all across Purcells, all across Ripley County, and they think that they're well? They think they're well because their name is on a membership roster. They think that they're well because at one point, They got dunked in some water. They think they're well because at some point they prayed a prayer, repeating after a preacher. They think that they're well because, hey, they've served in that church for a lot of years. They've sat in that same pew. They've taught Sunday school. Maybe they've served as a deacon or a trustee or some other capacity within that church. Maybe they've given a lot of money. Maybe their name is on a plaque somewhere in that church. They think that they're well, just like those Pharisees and scribes thought that they were well. And they look down their noses at the folks who don't live up to their standards, when there's only one standard that we need to worry about, and that's God's standard. Your need is not moral improvement. Yeah, we should strive to live morally, but your need is not mere moral improvement. Because morality without the gospel just makes you a good person that lands in hell. So your need is not to improve morally. You are lost. And when you know that, then you understand why heaven rejoices. Think about Ray Comfort and how he approaches folks. Why are you going to be in heaven one day? Think about their answers. There's only one answer that matters, right? God saved me. God showed me that I'm a sinner. Well, if the need is to see your sin, the solution is the search. Verses 8 through 10, we see that coin. We see the coin that this woman lost. That coin has no agency, does it? It's an inanimate object. It's not like it can get up and walk away. It's not like it can get up and come back. There's no mobility for that coin. There's no ability for that coin to cooperate with the woman. It cannot wander back to where it belongs. The lost accomplish nothing. Before you got saved, you accomplished nothing. You were no different than that coin. You had no mobility. You had no agency. You had no ability to cooperate. You couldn't wander back where you belong. God searched for you. And if you're not saved today, God is searching for you. God recovered you. Each of you have a story of how God searched for you, of how God recovered you. Each of you have a story of how God's work is effectual. God doesn't save you and leave you like you were. Yeah, we sing "Just As I Am" because that's how God found you, just as you were. But he doesn't leave you like you were. He changes you day by day by day. His work is effectual. He that began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. The gospel is all about grace. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no matter of achievement. You achieved nothing. Christ achieved everything. When he was stretched out on that cross, Christ achieved everything as he would push himself up, gasping for air, and then drop back down. Christ achieved everything when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ achieved everything when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ achieved everything when he finally cried out, it is finished. Well, if the need is for you to see your sin, and the solution is the search, what's the outcome? Now, most folks, when they get to verse 11, they see the story told of one son, don't they? But really, this parable is not the tale of one son, it's a tale of two sons. And it's not the tale of a rebellious son and a faithful son. It's the tale of two rebellious sons. Most folks want to focus on that younger son. The younger son that looks at his father and says, hey, give me what I have coming to me when you die. Most folks look at that younger son and who left the father's house, who went to a far country, who squandered everything he had, who finds himself in a pig pen. Those folks don't take time to look at that older son. But do you not see the connection from the beginning of the chapter to this last section? You've got three parables here. You've got the parable of the lost sheep. You've got the parable of the lost coin. The parable of the lost son. But before all that, before Jesus introduces any of the parables, he introduces the audience. Remember the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes. And when he gets to that last parable, the parable of the lost son, he brings it back to the opening verses of that chapter when he introduces who's in the crowd. When we hear the story of the tale of the two sons, hear it from the standpoint of the younger son representing the tax collectors and sinners, and the older son representing the Pharisees and the scribes. Know that sin is real. Sin's not a game. Sin's not something that we've made up out of our imagination. Sin is not some arbitrary list that church members and preachers have come up with. Sin is real. Sin separates you from the Creator. But just as real as sin is, mercy is free. Mercy is free. The son, the younger son, representing those tax collectors and sinners, he remembers, hey, the servants in my father's house had it better than I have it right now. They had food to eat. They had a place to sleep. And they didn't have to fight a bunch of pigs for their next meal. He makes his way home, but he doesn't get home before he receives mercy, does he? He receives mercy while he's still on the road. His father sees him from a long way off, indicating that his father's been looking for him for a long time now. His father sees him. His Father knows the Son's walk, knows the Son's gait, and he runs out to him. Sin is real, mercy is free, and returning is receiving the Father's embrace. Remember at the beginning of this parable, the Son showed autonomy, doesn't he? Give me what I have coming to me. He demands. Autonomy demands that I am on my own. But that autonomy led him to devastation. Led him to the point that he was needy, that he was empty, he was humiliated. I mean, think about this context here. Jesus is telling these parables to folks who are what heritage? Jewish. And Jesus places this young son at a point of humility, feeding what? Pigs. How much more humility could come upon a good Jewish kid than to find himself in a pig pen? Grace creates repentance. Grace creates repentance. He knows that his Father is good to his servants. He knows that he's messed up. He demanded his autonomy. He's not worthy to be a son. But if possibly I can just be a servant. It is the Spirit's work in you, not your work. Forgiveness and justification are grounded in the Father's mercy. What happens here? The Son recognized his sin. He recognized the sin of his blatant autonomy, the sin of his over-realized autonomy, the sin of his demand, give me what I've got coming. Do you really want what you've got coming? Do you really want what you deserve? Because every single one of us deserve hell and damnation. The Son returned to the Father. Father doesn't say, okay, you can be my servant. Now look at what the Father does. The Father restores this son. A robe, a ring, and sandals. What does the robe represent? Honor. Belonging. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors. That coat was a symbol of honor. In the Old Testament, if you wore long sleeves, that was an honorable place. You were given much honor if you were wearing long sleeves. Why? Because it's a culture that worked. It's a culture that worked with their hands. And if you're wearing long sleeves, you can't do manual labor. You would have to physically roll those sleeves up. It's much easier if you got cutoffs to do manual labor. Joseph was given this coat of many colors, these long sleeves, and his brothers are mortified. They're angered because what makes our little brother so special? Why do we have to work? Why do we have to look after these stupid sheep? Why isn't he out here in the fields with us? Son was given that robe, showing his honor, showing his belonging, but he was also given a ring, on his finger. Think about what the ring meant. That ring meant authority. That ring meant relationship. In today's time, that ring would be equivalent to your signature. In today's time, the Father would be saying, okay, your name is back on my account. Whatever check you want to write, put your signature on it, and it's good. The Father gave the Son a robe, showing that the Son was honored, showing that the Son belonged. He gave the Son a ring to show that the Son had authority, to show that the Son had relationship. He's not a mere servant. He's a son. But he also gave the Son sandals. Just in case you missed the robe and the ring, the Son has sandals on his feet. Why is that? Because servants oftentimes in those days didn't wear anything on their feet. They were barefooted. This young boy, this young man was not a slave. He was a son of the Father. In a very real sense, as the Son is being restored by his Father, he's being brought back from death to life. The Son was brought back by grace. He didn't deserve the robe. He didn't deserve the ring. He didn't deserve the sandals. He was being brought back by grace from death to life. And then the older son hears the commotion. Here's the partying. Rather than repentance, the older son shows resentment. Did you not catch the beginning of the chapter? Now all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, but the Pharisees and scribes murmured, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The older son shows resentment, not repentance. The older son represents those Pharisees, those scribes, they resent Jesus showing mercy, Jesus showing grace to the tax collectors and sinners. The older son, those Pharisees, those scribes, they have a religion that is busy. They have a religion that is moral, but they have a religion that is spiritually hostile to grace. There's no room for grace for that older son. There's no room for mercy to those Pharisees, to those scribes. What's the Father's answer? Does the Father rebuke the older son? No. The Father's answer shows a continuity of covenant presence. Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. There's never been a time that the older son has not been in the presence of the Father. There's a continuity of covenant presence that this older son has. There's a continuity of presence that the scribes and the Pharisees have. So lest we fall into the pit of that older son, lest you fall into the pit of those scribes and Pharisees, know that it is possible to be outwardly religious and inwardly unbelieving. Have you known people like that in your life? Have you known people in your life that looked on the outside like they had it all together? Have you known people in your life that looked on the outside as if they were religious, but in reality, they were unbelieving? See, mercy is not a threat to justice. This son, this older son, viewed the mercy extended to his younger brother as a threat to justice. That younger son deserves justice. He wasted his inheritance. He squandered everything. He showed an overrealized autonomy. But mercy is a celebration of restoration. Well, if the need is for you to see your sin, if the solution is the search of the Father, if the outcome is that tale of the two sons, what's the action? Return. Return. God's initiative. Repentance, justification, grace, and joy. God calls you to repentance. God justifies you. God puts grace there for you. And God stirs up joy in heaven when you are brought home. Church proximity is not salvation. Heard a preacher say many times, spending your life in church will not make you a Christian any more than spending a night in a garage will make you a car. You want to try that? Go to work with Eric this week. Eric will leave you in the garage overnight down there at Dickie's Doghouse. Eric will leave you in that garage overnight, and when he comes back in the morning, guess what? You ain't going to be a car. If you are, that's a miracle, and we'll address that some other way. Church proximity is not salvation. If you are offended that God receives sinners, then your problem is not God's mercy, but your lack of repentance. Are you offended when somebody else comes to Jesus? Are you offended by who Jesus calls to himself? Have you forgotten where you came from? The lost come to the Father. He will meet your fear. Today, if you are lost, come to the Father and he will meet your fear. He will meet your half-formed words, and he will meet those words with mercy. And that mercy will exceed your wildest expectations. If you're a saint and drifting, then know that recovery is not fragile, and it's not a human project. The question for you as a saint that's drifting is not, will I manage to stay good enough? Because the answer to that question is no. Rather, the question is, will God find and keep his own? The gospel says yes. The shepherd seeks, the Father receives. To you, Sovereign Grace Assembly, to you who are the church, rejoice when God saves. Rejoice when God saves. I can remember one of the churches I went to as a teenager. Anytime someone made a profession of faith, there was one man. You always knew it. He'd always go, whoa! He rejoiced when God saved. The gospel in one sentence simply says God seeks and receives sinners in mercy and true repentance. And that true repentance leads to joyful worship, not resentful religion. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We ask your forgiveness. where we have resented your grace. We ask for your forgiveness where we've resented those who have received your mercy and your grace. We ask for forgiveness where we have not showed joy over those sinners whom you have brought to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.